We'll be looking this morning at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 18. Here, Paul moves from a defense of justification by faith to the very impossibility of being justified by the law. So let's read from Galatians 10 down through verse number 18. This is God's word. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth hereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. God, we're glad for time together in your word this morning. Thank you that you've given us your word. We want to know you more. And we pray in the power of your Holy Spirit today that you would illuminate the word to us and help us to grow. Thank you for the promise that not only have you justified us, but that you will sanctify us. And Lord, as we take this time today to think on these things, I pray that you would give us much wisdom. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul states clearly here in verse number 11, the just shall live by faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. One of those great phrases from the scriptures that has caught on in our human language and really sticks out there. Paul says first that we are justified through faith alone. Then he says that is in Christ alone. And then finally, he says this is by grace alone. I'm going to use those three as our headings as we work through these verses. First, in verses 10 and 11 and 12, we are justified by faith alone. The law cannot justify. Paul's argument here in these verses is that the law can only bring judgment, therefore grace is superior to the law. These verses teach us that one who would spend life with an attempt at justification by works will, in effect, only ever find the curse. And that's not what we're after. Paul's point being the law is a result of the curse. In keeping the law, if you somehow could keep the law, the end would still be the curse. And certainly we see Christ as our example of Paul's premise here. If anyone ever lived and died in keeping the law, it was Jesus Christ. And what did he find at the end of his life? And Paul quotes here, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, alluding to this old covenant understanding of those who would be crucified in that way. But nevertheless, still making this point for us that even in keeping the law to the fullest extent, in the end, you still find the curse. Sproul says, no sinner can keep the law in its entirety. So anyone who depends on his personal observance of the law stands under the law's curse. Now, I want to be clear, and I've tried to be clear week after week as we go through this, that we are not saying that the law is useless. We are not those who would say, let's unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to get to verse number 19 next Sunday, where Paul begins then to say, wherefore then serveth the law? And he begins to give a reasoning for it. And so we want to take that away from this. But when we think of our justification, it is in Christ alone. When we think of our sanctification, that term simply means I am being conformed to the image of Christ. So it is Christ's righteousness that I am being made over into and not my own. But our human tendency is to make sure that my good outweighs my bad so that I can somehow be pleasing in God's sight. And Paul says, if this is how you pursue your life, all you will be left with is the curse. I don't want to be left with the curse. I hope to be able to stay in God's good graces. I would like to be under grace. And Paul here is explaining to the Galatians, you've been bewitched. You've been fooled. The false teachers have come in and they've added this stipulation onto your faith through God's grace, and it is not necessary. Justification exists to redeem us from the curse. Notice verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So here he says, all that the law can do for sinners is judge, condemn, and curse. This is Paul's third use of an Old Testament text as a proof text. For verses 6 and 7, we read that he used Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 6, which says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You remember that was speaking of Abraham. For verses 8 and 9, he used Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3, which he said to Abraham in those verses, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we talked last week how that's referring to the Christ man, Jesus, being born of a virgin out of Abraham's descendants. And certainly all the earth is blessed because of Jesus' birth. Here the text is Deuteronomy 27, 26 that Paul is referencing in verse number 10, which says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. I'll make two points to you there. There's going to be six Old Testament proof texts just in this one section of verses. So anyone who would say, yeah, Paul is right, and we can completely eliminate the need for the Old Testament, is missing Paul's own use of the Old Testament to make his point here. Secondly, anyone who would say, well, the Old Testament said that we were under a covenant of works, and it is not a covenant of faith, would also then be missing Paul's point in New Covenant writings of the use of the Old Covenant. Paul's saying there's not two ways, there's one way, and the New Covenant simply affirms that it has always been this way. And he goes as far back as Abraham, which those Pharisees of Jesus' day only wanted to go as far back as Moses. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment and what Paul did with Moses as well. But first, he says here in verse number 10, be careful lest you find the curse in your pursuit of being justified by the law. Secondly, in verse number 11, he says, we are not justified by the law, rather it is by faith. Notice this verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here again is the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So Paul is not introducing here a new concept. He's reiterating an early concept. He's reiterating this idea that for all of times, God has interacted with men in this way. The just shall live by his faith. We mustn't think that the law did nothing but condemn during all the centuries between the giving of the law through Moses and the coming of Jesus. On the contrary, we find the law itself showed us the way of salvation. We are not justified by the law. It is not through the working of the law that we are made right with God, but it is the usefulness of the law to help us see that we actually needed this. God has always justified man by faith and not by law, which is a continual theme in all of Scriptures, repeated multiple other times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17 is another instance of this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we have Our text this morning, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. We have Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which I bet you can't even find in your Bibles, the just shall live by faith. So if you take nothing else home, if I'm starting to put you to sleep here this morning, I need you to remember this one thing. It is what? Well, I guess we could just dismiss then. Good job. I'll leave the rest of my notes and we'll go on to lunch early. William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, gives a unique reading of this verse from the Greek, and I think it's notable. It's fine for us to hear and understand the just shall live by faith, but we want to make sure we're rightly grasping what is being said there. MacDonald says the quotation in the original Greek word order reads, "The just or righteous by faith shall live." Do you see how just flipping around those words and the tense that they are used in helps our brains wrap around what he is saying there? The just shall live by faith, or those who have been reckoned righteous by faith, not works, shall have eternal life. Or here's the concluding sentence. The justified by faith ones shall live. Because what are we seeking? We are seeking to live and not die, but because of the curse, we have a death sentence pronounced upon us. So Paul's point here in quoting from the Old Covenant and saying it over and over again to the churches and saying the just shall live by faith, he is saying, you want to live? Then you must be the justified ones. Well, how can I be the justified ones? By faith alone. Verse 12 introduces the idea that the law is not of faith. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And here we find a fifth reference to an Old Testament text, Leviticus 18:5, which says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And Paul says that here, "the man that doeth them shall live in them." We need to make sure as we think about this, what is the spirit of the law? We know that the spirit of the law is the spirit of works. It's a thing of doing. Now, certainly the Old Covenant believers kept the law by faith. They did these things in hope of a future Messiah, just to keep it simple there. The law is about doing, though, and it's not in and of itself about believing. Paul is writing here that in doing what the law demands, we are just heirs of the curse. Do you get this? We are the church. We are not heirs of the curse. We're heirs with Christ, making us heirs of God's grace, making us joint heirs in this redemption that Christ has accomplished for us. But if we just go about doing instead of believing, if we just go about making sure we feel that we have fulfilled the law's demands, then what have we inherited? We're just joint heirs with the curse. And certainly we are, and certainly that's what we've earned and what we deserve. But through believing the gospel, we become the heirs of the blessing. Look at verse 6 there in your text. Galatians 3, verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, imputed to him for righteousness." Verse number 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We are the heirs of this blessing. The law does not ask us to believe. It calls for complete, strict, perfect obedience. We see this as taught in, say, Leviticus. It's jot and tittle. It's line by line. It's every single bit. And you had to hold yourself to every single bit of this. But this is contrary to the principle of faith. Faith excludes law, and law by its very nature excludes faith. But what were the Judaizers saying to the church in Galatia? You need both. Paul writes here strongly, you don't need both. You need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are not to stand before God on our own. We couldn't stand before God on our own. We place our faith in Christ alone. That's our second heading in verses 13 and 14. As Paul says, we are not justified by the law. We are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. In verse number 13, he makes the point that Christ has redeemed us. Notice verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ is the atonement. Christ has paid our ransom. Under the curse of the law, we are bound as slaves to the law. Any other master would simply pay our ransom and then place us under similar bondage, which is just what the Judaizers are trying to do to the church here, but not Jesus. What did Jesus do? He became the curse for us. You think of that? My goodness. He put on the chains that you had earned, and he wore them in your place. He paid your ransom, and then he set you free. Now, if you understand your New Testament, you come to understand that our freedom is a position of self-imposed slavery. I am a freed bond slave, meaning I am the servant of Christ. My master is so right. He is so just. He is so loving. He is so kind. He is so meek. He is so everything that you would hope for in a leader that I freely become his slave of my own will. So he has saved me. He has set me free of his will. But in mine, I've said, I'll gladly be your servant. What a wonderful thought that is. Christ was spotlessly innocent. He was holy. We were sin-stained. We were unholy. What was God to do? He accepted a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God didn't just forget your sin debt. He's a just God. He is a holy and a righteous God. Our sin debt had to be reconciled. We could not reconcile on our own account. God does not operate like the United States government. He keeps a good chart of accounts. He doesn't just print more money and say, well, I'll forgive that debt. Oh, come on, it's voting season. That's pretty good. We're conservatives in the South. I lulled you too much into the theology and away from the world, and then I just took you right back to the world we live in. That's often how we rear our children, though, isn't it? It'll be okay. No, there's accountability. There's a cause for accounts to be held accountable and to be justified and made right one against the other there. The in and the out have to match up. And this is exactly how it is with God. Too often we have a gospel preached to us that is simply, God just loves you so much. He just made everything all right. Which on the base is fairly true. But below the surface there, that's not at all what God has done for you. God became man and in your place died the death that you had earned to set you free. That's rich. That is so much more rich than simply, well, he just forgave my sins. No, he purchased a pardon for your sins with his blood. My goodness. We were spiritually bankrupt before God. So what does Paul say Jesus did here? He hung on a tree. He went to the cross and he paid the price of our sins. Now I want you to understand, Paul is using a bit of... This would not just be him firing bullets across at the enemy in this defense. This would be Paul throwing the grenade. Okay? Because you have some from this previous faith who are saying, oh, we're going to stick to this previous faith and embrace the new. Faith plus works. And Paul is saying, no. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And that was the works that Christ had us living unto in hope of. And here he takes to these very Judaizers and he pulls the pin and he flicks the grenade over and it's just a... In their midst, because what is he saying there? The way this was accomplished was by God as man going to be hung on a tree, and then he quotes them from their own scriptures that they would be trying to hold to here and say, unto God we hold to these things, and we're not embracing these new things. And he says, yeah, but your very own scriptures call the one that you're saying we're adding to, we're going to embrace Christ too, and amongst our Judaism. And he says here, well, the leader of all of that was cursed. That's a strong thing to say there. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Now, we understand that through our gospel eyes, our new covenant gospel eyes, but I just want you to be able to try to see that through their old covenant eyes and how this would have been just such an improbability for them. And then Paul just throws it right there at them. Deuteronomy 21:23 is the verse that he's referencing there. It says, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So Paul is saying here, Jesus fulfilled the law's demands. To those who would be saying, well, we've been told we need to add the law to our faith, he says, no, no, no. Jesus fulfilled the law's demands for you. He took your curse upon himself. What now? Verse 14. Now the blessing can come upon us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. In Christ, we can receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit by faith alone. All of these blessings could never come to us by the works of the law. They come only in Christ Jesus. And the way we get into Christ Jesus is by faith. God made a covenant of blessing with Abraham. Now, wherever God's Spirit dwells, that covenant is fulfilled. Believing Gentiles, is who he's referring to here, their lives are now marked by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in this, the promise that God had given to Abraham is fulfilled. All the nations are blessed through the coming of the Christ who fulfilled the law's demands and allowed the Holy Spirit to be able to enter in. Think of the imagery that goes around this. When Jesus was on the cross, what happened to the veil of the temple? It's torn in two from top to bottom, meaning someone besides humans had broken down this wall of separation. And that wall of separation in the veil of the temple was to separate the holiness of God from the unholiness of man. But on the cross, Christ did away with this. So in an earnest sense, meaning a down payment on a thing yet to be, God in Acts 2 could send in the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God had not been able to dwell among men since the Garden of Eden in exactly this way. Now, the Spirit of God had been here. You read all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon a man and he would do this thing. But I mean in mass like this. We hadn't seen it since the creation that our sin cursed when we fell. And now, since Christ has become that curse and fulfilled that curse, the Holy Spirit can indwell you and I, and that separation is gone. Pastor Joel taught in the 9:30 Bible study hour about, he's been teaching us this summer about the names of God, and this morning he taught us about that very thing, that we can actually come to know him. We're not separated anymore. We get to know him. He gave us a great verse from Job. Job said, I've heard about you with my ear, but now I see you with my eye. You imagine what that must have been like for the temple dwellers? They had heard about the holiness of God. They had seen the great high priest come back and forth from this most holy place, but they had only ever heard about it. They had never experienced it. But now, on the day of Pentecost, as they are celebrating something very old covenant, the Holy Spirit of God descends upon them. Signs and wonders prove this to be the case. And now he indwells them. They don't have to just hear about the Holy Spirit of God. They have seen him with their eyes. They have felt them with the seat of their emotions. The immaterial part of their being now experiences the holiness of God in them. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean something that's a gyration. I don't mean something that produces babbling. I mean something that moves in to sin-cursed flesh and transforms you such that now these fruits begin to grow out of your life. Faith, love, gentleness, self-control, etc. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what soon will be. It is the earnest of our inheritance. We celebrated a birthday yesterday, and Henry was charged with making the dessert. So early yesterday morning, he got up and he made his specialty, this dessert. What is it called, Henry? Magic cookie bars. Magic cookie bars? I didn't know you were into all that, Henry. So he made the magic cookie bars. And I saw Henry experience something that most of you adults have experienced already. When you're the chef and it is your delicacy, you get the first bite. You get the first taste. The rest of us didn't get these magic cookie bars until late last night. But Henry yesterday morning came through the house with a spoon in his hand and a grin on his face as he was getting a taste of the magic cookie bars. And his little brother said to him, "Hey." And he said, "The cook's got to taste his product." And I said, "Amen, Henry, that's right." The Holy Spirit of God in your lives right now is marvelous and miraculous. But I want you to remember, it is simply a foretaste of that which is yet to come. Wow. I can't grasp what that's going to be, but it makes me excited. Through the Holy Spirit, the confirmation to glorification has begun. We are justified by faith. We are being sanctified by faith. By faith, we hope, and it's a hope that has a basis for that future glorification. All of which, we are told here, is accomplished not by the works of the law, but through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith, verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As I think through this, I wonder to myself, why would God arrange all of this? Why would he not just judge us and convict us and punish us? We've earned that. The only answer I can give you this morning is grace. Grace alone. We are justified through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's grace alone. These final verses, 15, 16, 17, 18, teach us about the promise of God made to Abraham, specifically that it was a covenant of grace. God made promises to Abraham. Abraham made no promises to God. In verse 15, Paul begins to explain how binding a covenant is. He says there, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto." Now, he's making a point from the human perspective. And the unstated logic that we get from what he says there is, so how much more would be a covenant that God has made? So he says, "I speak after the manner of men, and these are the rules. But how much more would we think of this in God's terms and not just man's terms?" The attribute of God we've focused on this morning is that very thing, God's faithfulness. We sing of the mercies of the Lord because they're forever. With our mouths, we make known his faithfulness to all generations because he is faithful. Paul is clear that he is speaking in man's terms, making the point that a just God would be even more trustworthy in this regard. Once confirmed by man's terms, a covenant could not be altered. You couldn't add to it. You couldn't take away from it. It could not be declared invalid. This speaks directly to Paul's point, this idea of justification, whether it's by faith or whether it's by works. You can't add to grace. You can't take away from grace. If you add to grace, do you have grace? You have works. If you take away from grace, you no longer have grace. You have something else. Phil Ryken says, "Salvation in Christ does not rest on a law that we inevitably break. It rests on a promise that God cannot break." Amen. Praise the Lord. I am bound to mess this up. If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. But God didn't necessarily make this covenant with you. He made it with himself. as Jesus hung on the cross, God the Son and God the Father, through the earnest of God the Holy Spirit, brought you salvation and presented it to you with a bow on top as the greatest gift this world has ever known. Amen. You received that gift and it is yours forevermore. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? But the question is posed, well, what about the covenant of works with Moses? A lot of our Old Testament. I don't know if you've checked out your Bible lately. There's my Old Testament. There's my New. It's pretty thick on this side. Well, that's verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This covenant of grace was made to Abraham and his seed, Christ. Now, verse 17, he'll make the point here that the covenant of works with Moses, which came 430 years later, cannot disannul the covenant of grace. I don't think Paul's timing here is to say from Abraham to Moses is 430 years. I think he means from this time in Egypt until the coming out of to enter into the promised land. I could be wrong on my dating there. Some of you scholars can help me. Notice what he says. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the covenant of works with Moses does not disannul the covenant of grace. God made the covenant of grace with man through Christ. Only God or Jesus could ever disannul it. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It can't be grace plus works. It can't be faith in Christ plus the keeping of the law. God's covenant with Abraham was a free gift. God saved Abraham through promise and not law. Now, through Christ, we too can inherit this same gift, this same promise. Through faith, we are justified in Christ by God's grace. So Paul can say, the just shall live by faith. The justified by faith ones shall live. Amen. Praise God for this everlasting life. I was reading Charles Spurgeon and he illustrated talking about a ship carrying passengers, which is an outdated reference in our world. But if you can get your minds around an old ship carrying people from England to America, what a great journey that must have been. But he first explains the character of a young man who is strong and independent and a man of means who could get on that boat and be carried across to an entirely different continent. And then he tells about a baby carried by a mother who is also on this ship being carried across to this other continent. And he lays out here that the two are completely different. The young man is strong. He's able to move on his own. The baby is not. Still, neither the man nor the child could walk the ocean. Neither the man nor the child could swim the ocean. Both are depending upon the ship. The point being, what Paul's point here is in Galatians 3, Christ is our ship carrying us to our destination. So up against Paul's points, we are not justified by the law. The man could not cross the ocean on his own. We are justified by faith. Christ is our ship. We put our faith, our hope, our trust in Christ to save us. This is what Paul means when he says, the just shall live by faith. Let's stand and pray.